Okay, so we got into it like this, that as Paul the Apostle was signing off, Paul the Apostle, who had been serving the Lord for many years, knew that his time on earth was about done because the date of his execution had been set. He sent a letter out to a young guy he had been tracking with for a long time, Timothy, and this letter appears in the New Testament, and he said, looking back on his life, summarizing all that he had been through, he said, "I have fought the good fight." And he doesn't say a word there about what he means. He just says it. "I have fought the good fight." That's him summarizing the life that he had been living as a person who took seriously the claims of Christ and was meaning to serve Christ with his life. But we can assume that Timothy appreciated and understood what he was saying, because a little while earlier, a letter had been sent, another letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We have that in the New Testament as well. It's called the first letter, Timothy. And in chapter 6 there, with more detail, Paul had said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith." Fight the good fight of the faith, which helps us to understand what we think Timothy understood, that the fight that we're called to fight is a fight that our faith must fight. I want to show you five principles from God's Word this morning. And if you've got a husband or a son or a father coming home from men's retreat, this will help you understand that look on his face as he comes home this afternoon from a whole weekend of looking at this principle from the Bible. Here then are 5 points or 5 principles which work on this idea that life is a fight. Here's the first. Faith is in a fight against unbelief. If faith is in one corner, ready to have a fight, in the other corner is the opponent, unbelief. Faith is in a fight against unbelief. And that's worth noting, because many people would guess that if it's faith that's got to fight, then the opponent is doubt. And many people have that feeling, you know, I'd be stronger in my faith, but I have such strong doubts. I have these waves of doubt that come over me. And I just wonder sometimes whether it's all true. And I sometimes worry that it's not true. And I sometimes wonder if I'm in it for real. It's not that it's not true. It's not that I think there's no God, but I wonder if I've ever actually made meaningful contact with him. So some people have doubts about God, and some people have doubts about themselves, and sometimes it seems that doubt is the enemy. Doubt is a bad guy, and faith has to stand up to doubt. Well, faith does have to stand up to doubt, but doubt's not the enemy per se, sort of a friend of the enemy. In fact, doubt is not always an enemy at all, believe it or not. Doubt is actually not all bad. Fact of the matter is, doubt is kind of a good sign, because you can't doubt what you don't believe. So doubting is actually kind of evidence that you do have some faith. You know, as people who believe in God, who lie awake at night sometimes worrying that there is no God. People who are sure there is no God apparently lie awake at night worrying that there might be. They worry that they've got it wrong. Doubt is just a response to what you believe. So the fact that you sometimes seriously doubt whether or not there is a God is kind of evidence that you think there is one. And of course, thinking that there is one is a part of faith. But faith is in a fight against unbelief. And how we understand that fight will always be driven by what we understand faith to be. So this weekend we looked for a while at a definition of faith. And if you've been kicking around here for a while, you know where I go on that one. I think the essence of faith is trust. But trust always, if it's real faith, leads to some sort of action. And then the question is, what's the appropriate action to this sort of trust? We talk about having faith of all sorts in all sorts of things, but in every case, if it's faith that works, it's faith with a corresponding action. For example, you might say that you've got every bit of faith in a furniture maker, and so you believe that that chair is a good chair. You trust the chair maker, and you trust the chair. You got faith in that chair. So then the chair maker will say, "Well, then have a seat." And if you hesitate and say, "You kidding? I think I might hurt myself, break the thing," you're showing that you've got some sort of confidence, but not enough confidence to act upon. Faith in a chair would be enough faith to sit down in it. Compared to faith in an airplane. Do you think that Air Canada puts safe planes on the runway? "So I have complete confidence in Air Canada. I trust them." So, really? "Yeah, I'd sit in one of their planes anytime. Just let me out before it takes off." Sitting in the plane is not confidence in the plane, per se. I mean, it's not the kind of faith that we would mean when we talk about having faith in the plane. No, it's the willingness to let the plane take off and take you up to 30,000 feet that shows that you trust it enough to do the corresponding action. And so similarly, you might say that you've got great faith in a certain surgeon in town, but when it's your child that's sick and needs the operation. And you're wondering about turning your child's whole being over to the doctor, who is going to put him under anesthetic and cut him open and work on his internal organs. Well, then we find out whether you've got faith in the surgeon or not, whether you're willing to trust him with your health or the health of someone you love. So in every case, the essence of faith is trust, but trust is only really faith when it has the corresponding action appropriate to it. So what's the corresponding action to faith in God? Well, you've heard me say it before if you've been around here at all. It's trusting God enough to obey him. It's trusting him enough to turn yourself over to him, like sitting in the chair, like boarding the plane that's about to take off, like going under the knife of the surgeon. If you really have faith in God, you trust him enough to obey him. And what Paul the Apostle was saying from his own experience is that there's a fight involved in trusting God that much. If you trust God enough to obey him, then you are a person of faith. And faith will be in a fight, like a boxing fight. And the language of the Bible is really clear. In various places, the Apostle Paul does explicitly talk about boxing, which was an ancient Olympic sport all the years back when Paul the Apostle was alive. And the fact that living the life of faith is like boxing tells us that, in principle, living a life of faith, trusting God enough to obey him, is simple, because boxing's pretty simple. Just get yourself into a confined space and try not to get hit so hard that you fall down and can't get up while you're going about the business of hitting the other guy so hard that he falls down and can't get up. It's really pretty simple. But along with simple, I mean in general, it can be very, very painful, because there's a guy who's trying to knock you down so hard that you can't get up. And along with being painful, it's dangerous. And all those things, I think, it's simple, it's painful, it's dangerous, are involved in this figure of speech. Paul the Apostle saying, if you want to be a person who trusts God enough to obey him, well, that's not complicated. You just figure out what it means to obey him and then just go ahead and do it. But be prepared for the pain, because it's a fight. And be aware of the danger, because it's a fight. Faith is in a fight against unbelief or non-faith. Trusting God enough to obey him, in other words, is in a fight with not trusting God enough to obey him. Not trusting him at all, maybe not even believing that he's there, not trusting him at all, or trusting him but not enough to obey him. For if you say, I believe there's a God, and I believe that his way is the right way, and then don't embark on that path, it's like saying, I trust the chair, but don't ask me to sit on it. I trust the plane, but I would never fly in it. I trust God, I just don't want to live my life according to his law. Faith is in a fight against non-faith or against unbelief. And it's a very serious fight. Of course it is. Why else would you take it on if it wasn't serious? In the actual text we're looking at, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul goes on to explain how serious, how important this fight of faith is. He says, fight the good fight of the faith, and goes on to say, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, fight the good fight of the faith, and immediately says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So as a second principle, we can say that this fight that faith has is a fight for life. Nothing less than your life is on the line in regard to doing well in this fight and not getting knocked down so you can't get up. It's a fight for life. In the most general sense, it's a fight for life. It's a fight for the eternal life that God gives to those who put their faith in him. This is the very plain teaching of the New Testament. It was the very plain teaching of Jesus himself. And we read, for example, in John chapter 3, in the 36th verse, this statement. Whoever believes in the Son, that is, whoever has faith in the Son, if you have faith in Jesus, if you trust him enough to obey him, then you have eternal life. But you see, your eternal life is dependent on you having faith. And he turns it around so that we understand it from the opposite perspective. He says, whoever does not obey the Son, and you see he says obey there because he's talking about belief or faith enough to obey him. So whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That is, God's displeasure, God's intense displeasure, God's anger or wrath at the sight of a person living the life that God has given that person, but living it contrary to the principles and the commandments of God, that wrath continues to abide on the person who refuses to trust God enough to obey him. So our faith, our intention to trust God enough to obey him is in a fight, and life is at stake because we don't have eternal life unless we have faith in Christ, faith enough to obey him. And if we have any other kind of faith, but not faith that results in obeying him, well, Jesus taught it plainly, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the faith, the fight that faith is in, is all about fighting for life, eternal life, the gift of life in the first place, and then the quality of that gift of life as it's experienced. For if you enter into a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're granted the gift of eternal life, but then you start to live it. And you live it either well and experience all the rewards that come from living that way, or you don't live it that well and you sort of lack the qualitative aspect of it. You just don't live it out to anyone's satisfaction. This Jesus taught as well. In another part of the Gospel of John, he talks about the opponents to our faith as a thief. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Well, killing and destroying, we understand, because it's a fight for life. And the thief, the opponents of our faith, will try to kill us, will try to destroy us. But in addition to trying to kill and destroy, the opposition to our faith, the thief, comes to steal. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And when it talks here about the opponent of our faith being a thief because he's going to steal, he's talking about the opponents to our faith taking from us all those things that make the life really enjoyable to live. The love, the joy, the peace of mind, the peace of heart that should be a part of being alive in Christ, that should be a part of experiencing this gift of life, can all be stolen away from us by the opponents of our faith. So, you know, to speak really bluntly, you're either in it or you're not. You either are a person who has entrusted yourself to God enough to obey him or not. But then if you are a person who has made that, had that experience and entrusted him enough to obey him and have committed your life to God through Christ, then you're either experiencing that life as an abundant life, full of joy and full of peace and full of direction and full of satisfaction, or you're not. And if you're not, it would mean that according to our figure of speech, faith is not winning. Faith is taking a beating. Faith is getting beaten about the head and beaten about the body and is wavering and might fall down and might not be able to get up. It's a painful battle. It's a dangerous battle. And it's as important as any battle you can possibly be in because it's a fight for life. So let's go on and think about it some more. Principle 3. The fight between faith and unbelief is a fight that's fought in your mind. Talked about the mind, your thought life being the boxing ring in which this fight is going on. And you're there in your mind, right? And you as a believing person, a person of faith, has a thought life. But often we'll find yourself in conflict with a very different sort of mindset. And this fight of faith, this fight between faith and unbelief, is a fight between two mindsets. You determined in your mind to be a person who trusts God enough to obey him versus you in your mind not so sure that you want to be, not so sure that you care to be, not so sure that you can be. The fight between faith and unbelief is fought in your mind, which tells us that it's complicated. Although I said it was simple, you know, block the punches, throw the punches. In actual fact, because the punches are being thrown in your mind by your mind, it's complicated. We've got this potential to be double-minded people. We've got two different sorts of states of mind, and they're fighting with each other. One mindset has the advantage of being old and experienced, a veteran in the ring. This is the mindset that you were born with. This is the mindset that is about as old as you are, which is to say the natural thing to do is to not trust God enough to obey him. And so that mindset, that ability to think that way, is like an old veteran fighter who knows his way around the ring. And the other mindset, the mindset required of a person who's going to be a person of faith, is much younger, which ought to be an advantage, except that it might be really young. the mindset by which you would obey God is a new mindset, only about as old as your relationship with Christ, which means that when you first begin believing in Christ, it can be a real difficult fight because faith is a rookie going up against a veteran. Paul the Apostle talks about this in his letter to the Romans, about these two different mindsets and how you have to choose a mindset. He says it this way in Romans chapter 8, comparing two different sorts of people. Those who live according to the flesh, he says, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, no life at all. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, which is part of that abundance, that quality that can come from being in on this life at all. He says, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's the old way of thinking about things. That's the old mindset. It's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in that state, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. Becoming a real follower of Christ is a matter of changing camp, so to speak, and becoming a person who is able to please God. But there's still that old potential mindset, that old way of thinking, in which we are hostile to God, don't submit to God's law, and in that state of mind, we still can't get right the challenges that are before us. So it's a matter of great importance that we are aware that there's these two mindsets in conflict with one another. And Paul the Apostle says that we're responsible for our mindset. We've got to choose to set our mind in the right direction. This he says in another New Testament book called Colossians. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have come into a relationship with God through faith in Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And we should be prepared from the figure of speech to realize this isn't a simple thing, or it's a simple thing, but it's not an easy thing. It's difficult. It's sometimes painful. It's sometimes dangerous to some aspect of our lives, and some aspects of our lives are in critical danger when we're thinking about setting our mind on the things above and having that sort of mindset by which we trust God enough to obey Him. All of that means that the fight between faith and unbelief that's going on in our minds is actually a fight that you are having with yourself. The mind is the boxing ring in which the fight is going on, and the two fighters are you living as a person of faith and you not bothering, or you choosing not to. So you know that in boxing history there was one fight called the Fight of the Century. Muhammad Ali was in that, you know, had good promotion people, so they called it the Fight of the Century. Well, this is the fight of your century. I'm just going out on a limb here and imagine you're not going to live past 100. If you make it past 100, you probably won't have much fight left in you. But for about 100 years or so, for your century, there's a fight going on. And in one corner, weighing, I forget how much you weigh. Wouldn't you stand up and explain how much you weigh? Weighing whatever you weigh, there is you as a person of faith. You trusting God enough to obey Him. There you are. And in the other corner, weighing exactly the same weight, whatever that is you as a person who doesn't trust God enough to obey Him. And there's a mindset there in that person that you are. And there's a mindset in that person that you are. And when the bell goes and the round starts, the two fighters come together. The two mindsets get into position so that they can start throwing punches. And if the other mindset doesn't block the punch, you're going to get hurt. And if he gets hurt badly enough, he's going to go down. And if he goes down hard enough or often enough, he's not going to get up. And this is the fight of your life. This is the fight of faith against unbelief. You living out your faith versus you not living out your faith, if in fact you are a person who means to be a person of faith. So I should just stop and touch base with you. Why don't you and I just go out for coffee for a minute? And let me ask you. Well, this is what I might ask you if I took you out for coffee this week, which probably explains why very few people volunteer to go out for coffee with me on any given week. It gives me lots of free time to prepare sermons. Here's the question. Do you consider yourself a person of faith? Are you a person who at some particular specific point in your time came to see that the claims of Christ are too true and too real to be ignored any longer? And so you entrusted yourself to Christ? You know, like a guy who trusts the chair enough to finally plop down in it, trusts the plane enough to board it and take off? Are you a person who's entrusted yourself to Christ? Are you in this fight? And if you are, this fight to be a person who puts faith into action, then another question we could talk about sometime, if we ever sit down for coffee, is, so how are you doing in the fight? You winning the fight? You winning many rounds? You blocking punches successfully? You throwing punches successfully? You winning rounds? Are you winning this fight? Is faith doing well against all of your inborn natural tendencies to not trust God that much? This is the fight that's going on if you're a person of faith. And if you are, well, there's more to think about. So let's go on. This is a tough fight. Painful, dangerous. We've covered that already. There's all kinds of reasons it's tough and painful and dangerous. Here's one. This is principle four this morning. Unbelief, that other mindset, the opponent to your faith, has lots of friends. The fans are, the stands are filled with the fans of unbelief. These are the thoughts of the world, thinking in ways that the world, the media, Hollywood, television tells us to think. Not every thought that comes from the world, not every bit of worldly thinking is bad news. Sometimes the great thinkers of the world come up with great thoughts. So it's not necessary to shut out every voice, and that's just as well, because you can't shut out everything that's being said. But some of the things that are being said by the great thinkers and the world leaders are really bad news to a person of faith. They are sort of like fans in the stands who are cheering for that other guy, cheering for unbelief. So you find yourself in a contest between faith and unbelief, and there are times when the voices in the stands are practically deafening. And it seems like you got no friends in the stands at all. All the fans are cheering for the other side. That's one of the reasons why this fight that faith has is a tough fight. And it gets worse. Because in addition to the thinking of the world, there are the feelings of the flesh. The Bible talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of our physicality, which sometimes wage war against our souls. So if it's not bad enough that we can be surrounded on every side by people who are telling us to think of life in ways that work against us being people of faith, we got feelings inside which sometimes grip us and appeal to us to go with unbelief, to trust God but not enough to obey Him, or to not trust God at all. There are strong feelings inside which can be very counterproductive to faith. Because, in fact, they're friends of our unbelief. In addition to the difficulties we have with the world and with the flesh, there is the devil, to use the old phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And whereas the world sometimes comes up with helpful thinking or neutral thinking, as in addition to very deadly thinking, and the flesh sometimes has feelings which we're more than welcome to indulge. You know, like your feelings about turkey really well cooked on Thanksgiving weekend are not to be ignored on Thanksgiving weekend. You know, days of feasting along with days of fasting and days of enjoyment and occasions of enjoying the pleasures of this world. That's all part of our faith. Christianity is kind of unique in that, in saying that the good things of the world, the pleasures of the world, are gifts of God as long as they're used the way God has called us to use them. Sometimes flesh produces feelings. Sometimes our own physical nature produces feelings which are just quite fine to enjoy. But when it comes to the influence of the devil, when it comes to the forces of darkness in the heavenly places, there's never anything neutral. There's never anything good. Everything that comes from the devil is counterproductive to faith. Unbelief has a lot of friends, and his most powerful friend is Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, he's called. And it's really noteworthy when you can consider this battle that we're in, faith, who's kind of new, and unbelief, who's kind of an old veteran, to know that before you come to Christ, or back a ways before you came to Christ, these friends of unbelief, we're actually your friends. And becoming a follower of Christ is a matter of switching sides so that those friends of yours are no longer friends, but they keep cheering for the other guy, unbelief. This Paul the Apostle makes really clear as he writes a letter to some Christians he calls the Ephesians, Christians who were living in the city of Ephesus, and he talks about how the world and the flesh and the devil were their friends before they came to Christ. He says it this way. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world," there's the world, the thoughts of the world, "following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," that's the devil. He says, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh," there's the feelings of the flesh, "carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." There's wrath again. There's God's predisposition against. There's God's great displeasure at seeing a person like me or a person like you living the life that God has given us contrary to how he's given us to live it. The wrath of God abides on those who will not obey. And that's how we used to live, in the camp of the world and the flesh and the devil. And becoming a follower of Christ is a matter of leaving that camp and going to the other side. And that's where the fight starts, when you become a person who trusts God enough to obey him. So unbelief has a lot of friends, and that complicates the battle and makes it tougher. But if unbelief has a lot of friends, then, well, we looked at this weekend. Maybe you'll have your man come home with a whole different list of ideas of what he needs to do. And one of them might be that since unbelief has a lot of friends, faith needs some friends as well. So there's a strong note at the men's retreat about getting into accountability relationships and getting out of the position where you're fighting the fight all by yourself and no one knows how you're doing, but getting into some friendships, getting into some sort of brotherhoods by which men can be asked some tough questions by some other men and don't go on fighting the fight secretly with no one ever asking over coffee. So you're winning the round, you're doing all right, throwing some good punches, blocking some punches. We need friends, and we can be friends to one another because unbelief has a lot of friends already, and we ought not to be alone. Okay, so let's think about tomorrow. It's going to be Monday, as far as I understand, and Tuesdays after that. Here's a week of real life coming up. And let's picture a round of this boxing event. Okay, so there you are in the center of the ring. You're one of those guys. And unbelief is the other guy. You figure it out. And you're standing there in the ring with every good intention to be a person of faith. You mean on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday of this week to trust God enough to obey him. There, tragically, standing toe-to-toe, looking down into your eyes, is your opponent. That tough opponent, which is meaning to keep you from trusting God enough to obey him. You look up into his eye because you don't want to seem intimidated. And you notice when you look into his eye that he is you. You're fighting yourself. You as a believer is in a fight with you as a non-believer. You as a person who doesn't trust God enough to obey him. And now it's round something or other. It's one of those rounds that takes place on Monday. So let's say that it occurs to you that there's some act of obedience that God's calling you to, something you're supposed to do because you're a follower of Christ. Probably has to do with love, because the Lord taught us that all of the commandments of God can be summarized as love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments are wrapped up in one of those two. So chances are that if you think tomorrow morning of something you should be trusting God enough to obey him on, chances are it has something to do with love. Maybe it's loving the person in your office by walking out of your cubicle and over to his and talking to him in some way that will help him understand something about Christ. Maybe it's speaking up about Jesus to someone who doesn't believe in him and you know that life and death is at stake. So maybe the act of love is going out and communicating the truth about Christ to someone. Or maybe it's putting love into action. Maybe there's someone with a need, and you note to yourself, I really ought to spend some time on my coffee break, making a couple phone calls, and lining some stuff up, and then tonight I could go to such and such a place and get something done and meet that need. And then you're thinking about how much work that's going to be on a busy day. So you've got this prospect of trusting God enough to obey him. And there you are standing in the ring, and the punches are about to be thrown, and the punches need to be blocked. And when the punches have all been blocked or not blocked, thrown and hit or missed, we're going to find out whether in this round you're a person who trusts God enough to obey Him or not. Sometimes it's a matter of doing the thing that faith would do, and we're waiting to see whether you're going to be able to do it. Sometimes it's not that. It's not a matter of acting out love, but it's a matter of self-control. Sometimes some thought from the world begins to really appeal to you, but to go with that thought would mean to disobey God. Or it's a feeling that comes to you, and to give into that feeling and gratify that appetite would be a matter of disobeying God. And God is calling you to exercise self-control. Might have to do with your interest in food or drink. It might have to do with your sexuality. Might have to do with your temper. And the self-control is a matter of managing your annoyance when that sort of thing happens. This is probably not at the office. It's probably later on the same day at home. But whatever is the issue of anger, God is calling you to control your anger. God is calling you to chill out. And obedience is resisting the temptation to give expression to the anger if the anger is going to lead you to being something that you ought not to be. Maybe it's way more passive than that. Maybe the self-control has to do with your tiredness and you're just kind of too tired to get on with the fight of faith. And it might be legitimate exhaustion or it might be just plain laziness, but you're not feeling very much like being what God is calling you to be when it's clear what you should be. And there you are standing toe-to-toe with your opponent, who is you as an unbelieving person, and punches are about to be thrown. So just to get really clear, we need to figure out, what does it mean, punches are thrown? What are the punches that need to be blocked? So the other guy's fans start yelling. They're yelling out, and all kinds of ideas are whelming up. There's doubt. We talked about that already. And there's other voices that come screaming at you. Some are voices of fear, and some are voices of pride, and some of it's just apathy, and all these voices are yelling at you, and they're cheering on the other guy and intimidating you. And if you've got any friends, they can cheer you on. If you meet with somebody on a Monday at lunch, she can cheer you on and encourage you to fight the good fight. But punches are about to be thrown. So let's think about that. What are the punches? There ought to be two sorts, left and right. It's just a plain matter of boxing history that the world championship in any weight division has never been won by a one-armed boxer. It's always a two-arm boxer. So you got two arms, and then you got two fists, and you got two gloves. So there's, you know, two sides to this contest. There's punches coming from two sides, and there's two sides with which you block them. I think the two punches are, on the one hand, the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. We need to know some things about the will of God if we're going to block punches and throw punches. And when you refuse to do something because you know it's wrong, that's knowledge blocking the punch. And when you go ahead and do something because you know it's right, that's knowledge throwing a punch. Blocking the punch is saying no. And a certain amount of knowledge of the will of God is required to say no accurately. And when you go ahead and do something because it's the right thing to do, you know it is, then that's saying, and you say yes, that's throwing a punch. That's you beating your unbelief. That's you trying to knock your unbelief down so hard that it gets down, he doesn't get up for a while anyway. Knowledge is one of the fists, one of the gloves, one of the arms that God gives you. And the other boxing glove, the other fist that you have to fight with, that goes with knowledge, is desire. The desire to be a person of faith. You need a certain amount of knowledge, and you need a certain amount of desire. And it's not an overstatement to say, in the fifth place, he who has the most desire, I mean of the two people in the ring, he who has the most desire wins. Knowledge is essential, and you need to accumulate the knowledge. You need to be real clear on what's right and what's wrong, and how to obey God in any circumstance. You know, you're thinking about doing something that needs doing. And there's a way to do it that would honor God, and there's a way not to do it. You know, maybe the conversation in the lunchroom is getting really sordid and defiling and maybe insulting towards someone. And you got this clear sense that somebody should stop this bad conversation and turn it around because it's getting really whatever, you know, destructive to company relations or insulting towards the management or something like that. So you got this sense that someone should stop it. The more clearly you understand biblical principles, the more able you are to stop what needs stopping and to launch out into a right path, because there's a lot of bad ways to go about doing a good thing, right? So if a conversation's going bad and you want to turn it right, you better be clear on how to turn it right, because you could actually make a bad thing worse by whatever, you're losing your temper and insulting everybody at the lunch table about the fact that they're getting kind of insulting or something. Like, you could do a well-intentioned thing really badly if you lack the knowledge. But if you're clear on how to do it, if you're clear on what needs doing and how to do it, then whether or not you do it comes down to whether or not you want to be a person who obeys God. Meanwhile, the unbelieving mindset doesn't want you to go out on a limb, doesn't want you to obey God, doesn't want you to bother. So we know that the unbelief in us has a pretty strong desire to not get into trouble because of your religious convictions. And so the contest comes down to whether or not the other side, whether or not faith, desires even more for you to be a person who trusts God enough to obey Him. He who has the most desire, whether it's faith or whether it's unbelief, or for that matter, whether you're a she in your mind who has the most desires is the one who wins. The deciding factor in the fight is who you love the most, what you love the most. Now, it's a plain sort of sad reality that in this fight that we are in as people of faith, someone is always going to be unsatisfied. This is the way it works. One of your sides is going to lose, is going to be unhappy with the way the round went. So you got to kind of decide, according to what you desire the most, who you're going to let be unhappy. Here's how Paul the Apostle spoke about this to the Galatians. He said, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." That sounds like a fight. He says, "These are opposed to each other." It is a fight. And then he says, "To keep you from doing the things you want to do." So if you follow God and obey Him, the Spirit within you, the spiritual side of you, will be happy at the way the round goes. And your flesh is going to be really sad. How's that? Spirit happy, flesh sad. The alternative is for you not to go with the Spirit, not to do what God's calling you to do, and the flesh will be really happy, and the Spirit will be grieved. Can you live with that? So you got to decide who you're going to displease in deciding who you're going to please, and the choices are the Spirit is pleased with the life you're living, or your own sinfulness is pleased with the life you're living, and the other side will be unhappy. Got to decide. And how will it be decided? It will be decided by where the strongest desires are situated. Paul the Apostle talked about this in a letter that we looked at a while ago under the heading of Knowing Christ. Paul paid a big price to be a person of faith. He referred to that when he says, "I fought the good fight." And he thought about the things he lost, the things that he had to disappoint in his own life in order to be a person who wasn't disappointing to Christ. And he said in this letter, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." There are the words of a man who desired so much to please God that he was quite all right at seeing a lot of other aspects of his life displeased. He says, "When I think of what I had to give up in order to be following Christ, I look at it and it seems like so much rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And there you hear his desire. His strongest desire was to be a man pleasing to God, a man who trusted God enough to obey Him and so experience the pleasure of God. That was such a strong desire in his life that he was willing to suppress or disappoint a lot of other desires, as you need to, because only one side can win in this fight. Which brings us to conclusion, except that we should ask, what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? And what can we do to tip the scales in favor of the good guy and see to it that faith wins? Well, think about this. since knowledge is one of the arms of the battler, one of the boxing gloves, since knowledge is one of the things we need, and desire is the other, we should be careful to be sure that the Word of God, that the Bible, is having a big impact on our life. Because it's from the Bible and our understanding of the Bible that we get the knowledge we need to fight the good fight. And here's good news. In the process of gaining the Bible knowledge, the Bible being living and active and a powerful book, that's what it says about itself, while we are gaining the knowledge, the Word of God will be influencing us, giving us the desires that need to accompany the knowledge so that you got two gloves to fight with. So Paul the Apostle says, one more time, and here's our instruction for the week, I think. This is the challenge we should take up. This is the challenge that the men are going to come home with to a great degree. This is it. Let the word of Christ, that is, let the truth of the Bible, let the Bible dwell in you richly. And there's all sorts of ways in which we can get the word of Christ dwelling in us through teaching and by admonishing one another, by gaining wisdom, by developing the song in our heart that comes from having the word of God working in us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, we need to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And as we do, through Bible reading, through getting together in small groups to study the Bible, by thinking about it very consistently, perhaps memorizing, I wouldn't say perhaps, I'd say, yeah, you got to memorize portions of the Bible so they're really with you day by day. If the word of Christ is richly dwelling in you, you will be gaining the knowledge to block the punches and be able to throw the punches of faith. And as you are gaining that knowledge, you'll see the Word of God changing your heart and conforming you to the image of Christ and making you a person who would rather please God than anything else, so that with those desires going in that direction, faith is going to win the fight that God has given us to fight. So there is a fight, and no one said or should have said it's easy, but it's important. So I call you, I challenge you, to be a person who sees this fight going on in your mind and looking to God through His Word and by His Spirit to strengthen you for the fight. Follow the instructions. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank You for Your Word.